and that the Lord will bless us during the time that we're here. Looking over some scriptures, Lord willing, we'll try to take a look at this morning. The constant message of our Lord, I'll just go ahead and say, it would be easy to get up here and say, well, I could turn over Proverbs 31, talk about the virtuous woman, it's Mother's Day. I want to turn over, if we can, into the book of Luke and look at a series of various messages that we find there from our Lord as Luke recorded his actions over the course of his travels here while he was here on earth. And how the constant message that Jesus had was follow me. I mean, you find it over and over and over and over again laid out throughout the scriptures. Jesus's message was follow me. And there were those that did. There were those that didn't. And we will look at some of that here, you know, maybe this morning while we go through these various examples that are laid out in the book of Luke. But, you know, the joy for us, especially as God's children, the joy comes in following. The joy comes in knowing that we have done what He has asked us to do. There's a lot laid out with that. So, you know, it's not all glory, at least from earthly glory. It's not all fame and fortune to take up your cross and follow Jesus. But I'll tell you, knowing that the Heavenly Father is pleased with what you're doing in following Him, and that's whether it's in your, you know, a personal example, personal life. All that we do should satisfy your soul. There's so many people today that are looking for satisfaction in so many places, and all they continue to find is an endless pit because of troubles and trials and what they're looking for in this world, whether it's in their jobs or whether it's drugs or alcohol or other things that people are looking for. They're never going to find a satisfaction if God has called them by His grace into, you know, to eternal life. And they just keep searching for the answers in all, you know, as the old country music, in all the wrong places, right? I mean, but we find here in the ninth chapter. I want to begin with the ninth chapter of the book of Luke. It would probably be appropriate, at least somewhat, to set some of the context of the lessons that we find here in the ninth chapter of the book of Luke. You're going to find, first of all, Jesus feed the multitudes. There were those that had come to listen to Him, and as the apostles arrived upon the scene, they began to say, well, you know, you need to tell them to go away. It's about, you know, dark. It's about evening time. They need to go into the city to find themselves something to eat. And He says, as He did, and I'll just begin somewhere around the 12th verse of the ninth chapter of the book of Luke. He says, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto Him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country around about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. Well, I want us to pause and think as we look through this. You know, it's easy to look at the lesson, but I want us to think about the lesson for us in the lesson, okay? As we think about people gathering around to listen to the Lord, and they were gathered together in a desert place, and they were being fed in a way that only Jesus could feed them, spiritually, with His Word. And now the disciples come along, and their mind is so much in the natural. They're looking around at things naturally speaking, and I won't say forgetting, but I'll tell you what, sometimes not understanding the power of the One that was standing before them. And as they look at this, they said, we're in a desert place. There's nothing to eat out here. It's dry. It's dusty. It's not like there's a field of corn or wheat over here that we can go through or say, hey, partake of this. It's dry in a desert place. And so you need to tell them that they need to go into town or to the country roundabout so that they can find food for the coming meal. And He said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we go and buy meat for all this people. And there were 5,000 men, and he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Jesus fed the multitude and had leftovers, okay, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They gathered up 12 baskets of fragments, and, you know, it'd be easy to probably spiritualize that a little bit, but I will say this. He probably made a point to his disciples. There were 12 of them there, and there was a basket for each one of them to tote when it was over, and they were sitting there worried about whether or not there was enough to eat for the crowd, and he gave them not only enough to eat for the 5,000 men, which the assumption you make out of that, there's 5,000 men, so there's also women and children and others, so we're talking about more than just feeding 5,000. He took a 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed the multitude, and made sure each disciple had a basket to carry away so they could see how great the power of the one was that was standing before them. And I'll tell you, when we forget today how great he is, that he can make provision for you and me in a desert land, and today, as we look around in the nation we're living in and the country we're living in, we're in a desert land when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ. But Jesus can still provide for you and me. So he said, they began to pray. And you follow on this lesson here. He carries then the disciples up into the mountain. This is the time of the transfiguration for James and John and Peter. They go up and they see him reveal his glory before them and manifest himself to them. And so we keep on going through this chapter, and I want to kind of move quickly through some of this, but it says it came to pass, verse 37, the next day when they were come down from the hill, after he had shown them his glory, revealed to those apostles that were there how great he was. And you remember the story. I'll not try to tell all of it, but as they were there on the mountain, they saw Elijah, they saw Moses, and they saw Jesus, and they were carrying on a conversation talking about the fact that Jesus was going to go the way to of death, going to die and be crucified, and Peter gets so carried away, you know, he wants to build a temple there on the mountain, one to Elijah and one to Moses and one to Jesus, and suddenly Jesus' glory is revealed to them. They're struck down on their knees with their faces down because of the glory of God, and as they do that, when they raise their heads back up, Elijah's gone and Moses is gone and Jesus remains. Today, when especially for that day and time, but for us today, you know, Moses represents the law. The law is gone. Not that the laws of God don't still exist, but the old law service, the things that Moses represented to children, the law is gone. The prophets are gone. But what remains? Jesus Christ remains. Steadfast, sure. He's the one that's worthy to be praised for you and me. And so when they came down the next day, verse 37, from the hill, and the people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, and him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus said unto him, said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. As he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to the father. And they were all amazed, verse 43, at the mighty power of God. And while they wondered, every one at all these things which Jesus did, he said it to his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Let it sink down into your thinking. You're talking about what I'm doing here, but the time's going to come, shortly come, where I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. And it goes on in verse 45 and says, and they understood not this saying, and listen to this. Catch this. And it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. It was hid from them. A lot of times we'll get up here and talk about, you know, I'll accuse me, okay? You know, we'll say, well, you know, the disciples didn't even understand, you know, why Jesus was going to, you know, the way of the cross and what was happening and so forth. It was hid from them. He had told them what was going to happen. He says, let it sink down into your ears. But it was still hid from them. And I'll tell you what, to you and I today, we ought to come here praying. I hope you do. That we're coming to church. God's word can be hid from you, except God, Jesus Christ, open up your eyes and allow you to see. The disciples couldn't get it. It wasn't like the disciples were waiting to be born again. It wasn't like they had not heard the gospel preached. But I'll tell you, every time we come in the presence of the teaching of Jesus Christ, and I know you say, well, Jesus Christ is not here, Brother Charles, it's you. I trust I'm reading the words of Jesus Christ and his written word that's left here for us as a record. And we ought to be coming praying, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. There's another story. I think we get to this. Maybe if we get on through this, there was one as Jesus was passing by. It says, as Jesus was passing by, there was a blind man who cried out, Jesus, heal me. And the disciples that were with him run over to him and said, be quiet. You know, you're disturbing our procession here. And so you know what he did? Jesus, heal me. He cried out, the Bible says, the louder. I'll tell you what, our cry ought to be when people try to tell us, don't you be crying out for Jesus Christ. We ought to cry out the louder. And when people say in this nation today that Christians need to be quiet about the things of God's Word, what we need to do is cry out to Jesus a little louder because we need His presence. And the Bible says Jesus healed him and opened his eyes, even though he'd not been able to see before that. And I'll tell you, when you cry out the louder, Jesus, open my eyes that I might see. I want to hear your word. I want to understand your word. I want to come into your presence and get the healing. The blind man, me and you're sitting here this morning. And I'm looking at a group of people that I trust and are children of God, born again children of God. But you know what? We can be alive and still not be able to see like we should. There was a blind man that was alive but still couldn't see. And I'll tell you, sometimes we're alive but we just don't see. And I'll tell you, we ought to be praying that Jesus comes by. And when Satan is tearing us and ripping us and throwing us down and bouncing us around like he was this young man because of the evil spirits that had entered into him, I'll tell you, we need to cry out aloud and longer and more, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, heal my son. The devil is throwing him around and tearing him up and tearing him down. Jesus, heal my son. You're the one. It's not going to be my prayers. It's not going to be my faithfulness. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself that comes and heals. So he says, there arose among them, they didn't understand what he was telling them. And then there arose a reasoning among them of which of them should be the greatest. Boy, I'm telling you, They were just real folks, weren't they? they see all the things that Jesus is doing, and Jesus tells them, I'm going to go away. Now, instead of trying to rationalize and figure out and understand he was the Lamb of God that was come for this purpose of dying for their sins, the next thing that Taylor records here is then there arose among them, arose a reasoning among them. Which one of us is going? Jesus is going away. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Who's going to fill his spot? James and John, you know, and you're reading in another portion of Scripture where James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, which one of my boys is going to sit on your right hand and your left hand when the kingdom comes in? You know, she's in there negotiating for him. She's, you know, well, Mother's Day, you know, sometimes mothers might get a little bit overboard about their children. But anyway, you know. she got a little bit carried away there, tried to negotiate a place for him, and he let her know, says it's not mine to give. God determines that. So anyway, as he passes on, it says Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. You're talking about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus said, you know, isn't it amazing? Jesus says, I'm going to show you who's greatest in the kingdom. He says, so he took a little child and set it before him. He says, whoever receives this little child has received me. I'll tell you, as we come here, you know, and we've had children grow up and come up and move on and to various places, and we've still got some children here around the place and some that aren't here today in various reasons and so forth. But I'll tell you, as we talk and treat little children, the Bible says, as you receive this little one, you receive me. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he is he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You want to know who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? The humble and the poor in spirit. As we think about this, you know, it's not the braggart. It's not the one going around saying, hey, look at me. It's the person that humbly serves each other and humbly serves, whether it's the oldest of the church or the youngest of the church, has got time for them to help them, to teach them. You know, as we look around, you know, we've got, as Sister Sherry's talking about, the mothers that we've had here, and I'll tell you what, we've had some good ones, you know, that we can all look around and talk about and say, you know what, we've had those that have cared for us and taught us. I was thinking about this morning, you know, as I got a little card from Mother, you know, and I thought about, you know, how could I ever, you know, how could I ever thank her enough for what she taught me growing up? How can you thank your mother enough for teaching you what all you learned from her? Sometimes she taught you by turning you across her leg and wearing you out. And sometimes she taught you by talking to you. Sometimes she gave you a good lesson, a good example, a good story. And I'll tell you, he says, you know what, when we think about this, about being little children, he said, whosoever receives this little child in my name. When we're teaching the little children, when we're taking care of the older ones in Israel and humbly taking on a servant's heart, we become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven when we serve, when we treat those that can't do for themselves, whether it's the older ones, the younger ones, we're becoming more like him when we receive them in his name. So he says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils. I like this. This kind of strikes into the heart of us church-going folks sometimes, and, you know, Primitive Baptist or whatever. He says, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. Well, he wasn't with us. How could he be a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ didn't say, follow me, go get in this church, do this, do that. He said, follow me. And I'll tell you, when our church stops following him, we have lost sight of the kingdom. Okay? So we got to, that, he is the one. It's not, oh, I go there, Brother Charles, you know, his preaching stinks or his preaching's whatever, you know, we're here to follow Jesus Christ. And so, and what we ought to be doing is learning more about him. How did he do? How did he act when they spat upon him? The Bible says he turned the other cheek. When he walked by and people are arguing, he comes and says, you want to see the kingdom? Look, a little child. And there's a lot of reasons why I think, you know, if we looked at various places, I think there's a lot of reasons why he used a little child as an example, because they're so loving, so caring, so innocent, so trusting. And I'll tell you, you know, that and we ought to be more trusting, more caring, more loving, more compassionate You put little children in the room, and the next thing you know, they'll be hugging on one another, or they'll be punching one another or something. But they're going to get together and they're going to have a good time with each other some way, somehow. And I'll tell you, when we get together in a room, we ought to be loving each other, caring about each other. Don't be punching one another and moving on, right, with serving God. So it says, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils and we forbade him because he wasn't following us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. I'll tell you what, when we realize that the enemies of us and the enemies of this world are not our fellow followers of Jesus Christ, our enemies are out there cutting off people's heads. They're out there crying out, there is no God. I don't want to follow his rules. I want to be my own God. We could take postmodernism or whatever else you want to call it, Sister Loretta. But they want to be in charge themselves and make their own rules. Because then they can do whatever they want to. And if they deny there's a God, then they don't have to admit there's somebody that created this world, that sets it in existence. It's going to be standing there at the end of their life in charge, okay? And they don't want to have to admit that. So they deny him. You know, the Bible says not for us to deny. Yeah, here you go. Here we are today. So many people are denying that there is a God. What does God say? Deny ourselves. Take up your cross and follow him. We're to self-sacrifice to follow him. Deny ourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. You know, so serving God is not about doing just everything you want to do. It's not about, today I want to do, sometimes we need to be doing what God would have us do. Serving each other, taking up our cross, following him. So, John says, finds out that, hey, just because they're not following along with us doesn't mean they can't be followers of Jesus Christ. So, he said, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before him. This was actually somewhere along, and here's kind of where I was wanting to get to today. But, you know, sometimes it's kind of good to read the context of everything leading up to this. Get the idea of what all was going on. He was feeding the multitudes. He was revealing his glory. All of these things. He was healing those that had devils. He was settling issues between his disciples. All of these things were going on. And then it says that it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. It's coming time for him to go home. The end of his ministry was coming. And he says, he sent messengers before his face. They went, entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire down from heaven to consume them, even as Elias did? Now, I was reading over this and I thought, sometimes we almost get the Bible right, We almost get, Elias did not call down fire from heaven, I don't believe. I'd have to go back and look at this. I know he called down fire and consumed up the altar and the sacrifice. And I'd have to go over and see if he called down fire from heaven to consume those prophets of Baal in the grove. Now, maybe he did. It says, they're like, Lord, just let us call down fire from heaven like Elias and consume all these people that have rejected you. And he turned and rebuked and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are. I've been that way. Have you ever been that way? Lord, I got this guy that's done this to me, or this person that's done this to me. Lord, why don't you just strike them down? I admit it. Okay, I'm sorry. He says, you don't know what spirit you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He says, not come to destroy, come to save. Let's move on. They're not receiving me here. We'll just press on. Leave them where they are. And it came to pass that as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Okay, so we're following Jesus, right? kind of said that was the message this morning. And there was a certain man said unto the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, if you think following me... I could bring up a story right here to go with this, but it may be, would it be appropriate to bring up the guy that was recently saying, you know, my ministry is suffering, I need everybody to contribute so I can get another $63 million airplane to fly around in, whatever, okay? Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a house. You think you're coming to follow after me and it's going to be staying in the palaces, staying in fine places. It's not happening. So, and he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Sounds noble. You know, my father's died. I need to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It's about, I want to say this, you know, going and burying your father, you say, well, that's pretty harsh. I want to tell you what it's about. The lesson here is about, it's about priorities. What are your priorities? I mean, if Jesus Christ was here, and I just say, and maybe I should put it this way, I was talking to a minister friend of mine not too long ago, and he says, you know, people says, how would people act if Jesus was in the congregation on a Sunday morning? He said, you know what? So we better hope he is in the congregation on a Sunday morning. And so when we get to thinking, well, you know, if Jesus was here, well, Jesus was here. He was here walking among men saying, come and follow me. You know, there were disciples that when he said, come and follow me, they were fishing. They threw down their nets and went off after him. Immediately, they didn't ask questions. They didn't go consult anybody. They stopped what they were doing and followed him. There were even those that the disciples went to, like Peter went to Andrew, I think it was, and they went to their various friends and said, hey, I met a man that knows all about us. You know, come and follow him. And they left what they were doing to go and follow him. Here's one, he says, come and follow me, and he says, and I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus was letting him know, it may not be what you're thinking it is. It may not be glamorous, it may not be glorious. And then he goes on another one, he says, well, let me go bury my father first. He said, you need to let the dead take care of the dead. He said, well, I say, well, that sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? We're talking about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about getting our priorities right. And I'll tell you, anything that gets in front of us from following after him has become more important to us than he is. Brother Charles, you've got to be kidding me. You're saying that. No, I'm telling you, when we let things hinder us, what is hindering you this morning from doing what God would ask you to do? Whether it's come forward, be baptized, take up your cross and publicly follow. What's hindering us? What's getting in your way? We're talking about the Lord. We're not talking about following me. If you're following me, you'd be in trouble, okay? Somewhere, somehow, some way. We're talking about following after the Lord. He said, and Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying you're not fit to be a child of God. It's not what he's talking about. He just says you're not getting your priorities right for being in the kingdom of God. He said, you know, I probably told this story years ago. There used to be where I grew up down in Mississippi, people, land wasn't flat. Don't think like Mississippi Delta flat, you know. Think of gently rolling hills or whatever. But a lot of farming down there, and people grew a lot of cotton when we were growing up. And the old cotton gin was there in the local community, you know, where they'd gin it up every fall and when the cotton was gathered in. But there were men that lived in our community that planted cotton, and it was it was something to go by the fields just after they had planted it, because as that planter, you know, it had a wheel that rolled behind it that pressed the dirt down on top of where the seed had been placed in. And you could stand there and look down that row, and I'm telling you, you never seen anything straighter in your life. You know, it had to be a tight line or something like that that you're measuring something on a wall. Those guys could do it. I mean, and no doubt when they were on that tractor, they wasn't sitting there looking around, you know, and like some of us driving down the highway, you know, isn't that a pretty tree over there? And it doesn't, you know, you ever got behind those people on the road? I mean, they're going everywhere. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, you can't go straight when you're looking back, okay? And think about this too. And one of my favorite verses, I've used this so many times, and y'all know this, but over in Philippians, 3:17, 3:18, somewhere along in there, he tells us that as Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he said this: forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get going forward with your life while you're looking back. And no man having put his hand to the plow, talking about serving God in His kingdom. And and I want to say it this way particularly. When you go to looking forward, if you're continually thinking back about what I used to do. You know, I long for the days back, you know, be like the children of Israel. They put their hand to the plow when God brought them out of Egypt, and they get over there in the wilderness, and the first thing they say, I remember the melons and the fruit and the stuff that we had in the, you know, down in Egypt. It was just so wonderful. They've just escaped from Egypt. God has delivered them out of slavery into a freedom and going to a land He's going to carry them to. And they're sitting there, oh, we remember the melons and the leeches and the leeks and all those things that we ate down there. It was so wonderful. Yeah, and you were in slavery. You know what? When we escape from the slavery of this world, God has delivered us out of it, and we put our hand to the plow, press forward. Keep looking forward. Get your rows straight. Get the fields you're working on looking better. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We want to be fit for the master's service, don't we? We want to be fit subjects, thinking about, we want to be pots in the potter's hand. We want to be those that can be molded and shaped by the potter and pointed in the right direction for His service. Okay, let's get over to Luke 18, because I'm getting through this, but not getting through this quickly because there's a lot here. So we get over to Luke 18. And again, I want to give the context. He says, starting with verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there was in a city a judge which feared not God. Must have been Washington. I don't know. Anyway, he was in a city. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't have much of anything. Probably thought mostly about himself. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, and lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the judge, you know, he's not thinking right or wrong or anything else. You know, this widow's coming. It doesn't even say he's considering the evidence, the case, one way or the other. He's just tired of her. You know, if I don't do something, she's going to keep coming and bugging me. And so I'll figure out a way just to get rid of her. And the Bible, in one place at least, may say it here, I know, but in one place calls him the unjust judge. In other words, he wasn't thinking about justice. He was just thinking about getting rid of her and moving on. And the Lord said, hear what... Okay, there it is. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Lord, we're crying out day and night. We're crying out to a just judge, to a just God. Lord, come and help me. Come and heal me. Come and help me out of this miry pit that I've gotten myself in my life. Help me, lead me, direct me. He said, if the unjust judge, don't you think God will hear our earnest cries? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That's question. When the Son of Man cometh, is he going to find those believing in him? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, when we get to thinking we're pretty good and we get to looking down our noses at other people and thinking, well, you know, and I think this is a great, you know, great warning to God's people today, particularly in the church. We can, you know, I attend church on Sunday. I do this. You know, I'm doing pretty good in life. And boy, there's a lot of people that aren't out attending church and doing this and that, you know. And so, boy, I get to looking down my nose at them if I'm not careful. And they've got this sin issue. I know about their sin issue, too. And so I get to looking down on them. Jesus said he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And you know, if I need to explain this, I can real quickly. The Pharisees were the self-righteous of the self-righteous that kept the laws of God, you know, and even their own laws that they'd made up and to change the laws of God. But they were pretty meticulous about trying to serve God, doing all those things. You know, even Paul admitted being raised up a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, and so two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And so as he did, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, the publicans were looked down upon. He was just a tax collector, probably, you know, just somebody not very highly favored in the community. Pharisees, on the other hand, were probably looked up to, you know, by a lot of people. You know, wow, look at them. They do all this. They're so religious. They're so pious, blah, 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 blah. And this old publican over here, man, he's a sinner. He's tax collector doing these things. But the two of them go up to pray. And it says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So his prayer was about him. You go on and listen to his prayer because he gives us an example of it. But he was praying thus with himself. Doesn't say he was praying with God. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. You talking about arrogant. You talking about self-righteous. Lord, I thank you that I'm better than other folks. Wow. Are you really thankful for that? I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I mean, boy, he's feeling pretty good about himself. Lord, I thank you I'm not like all these sinners out here that are doing all this wrong. So he says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off. This goes to show you the heart, you know, and how we should feel. You know, we might be doing our best, but don't get to feeling so good about who you are because you're still a sinner. We're sinners saved by grace, right? It's not by how good we are. It's totally on the merits of Jesus Christ that we're saved. And so as we approach the throne of God, instead of saying, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people are, and I don't do all this wrong and that wrong. Do like the publican. He was scared even. I say scared, that's my word. But the Bible says he stood afar off. He didn't even feel worthy. Maybe that's a better word. He didn't feel worthy to approach up to the temple. And he says, the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, does that mean they're going to be exalted in natural things of the world? Not, I don't think necessarily. It means they're going to be exalted in the eyes of God, and God's blessing and favor is going to be on them rather than the other. And they brought unto him also infants, and he would touch them, and with his when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. So here we are again, more children along. They're rebuking him for touching the little children, and Jesus called unto them and said unto him, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. How do we approach God's kingdom while we're here? Do we get a humble spirit about it and say, Lord, I just want to know more about you. I just want to have a closer walk with you. I want to live closer to you every day. I want to be like Mary. I want to be sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what Jesus has got to say. I don't want to be so much like Martha, you know, and standing so worried about all the activities that are going on that I can't even enjoy being in the presence of Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha, you remember that? I think y'all, if you were with me, if you were there last Sunday afternoon, we talked about this at the nursing home. Anyway, as Jesus came into their house, Mary is seated at Jesus' feet, listening to every word Jesus had to say. Martha, she's over here. We got to get the meal ready. We've got to do this. Jesus is here, man. And Jesus said, Martha, Mary sought after that one thing that was needful. You may not ever have me in your house again. You know, do you know? And I'm not saying this is, I'm not talking about, you know, that somehow you walk out of here today, you miss eternity. That's not what I'm talking about. How many times do we know we're sitting in the presence of the Word of God, the Spirit of God is in our presence? And do any of us know that we'll be back here next Sunday? I mean, do any of us know that we'll be here Wednesday night? I mean, and I think what he's saying is, soak up the moment. You're in my presence. Enjoy being here now. Is your mind on this afternoon? We gotta go do this. It's Mother's Day. We've gotta go do this and we've gotta go do that. And let's peel it down for a minute, okay? And let's just sit down and enjoy the Word of God. Let's enjoy being in God's presence. Let's learn to sit at Jesus' feet and just soak it up and realize what a blessing we have that we're in this place. And I'm you and I both know, if you're keeping up with things, I don't know how long we're going to be able to enjoy the peace that we have. And I'm not talking about in between all of us. I'm talking about the peace of assembly together in this nation that we're living in, and enjoy just coming in here and saying, you know what, we're in here, no persecution, no trouble, no trials. Let's just come in and enjoy sitting at Jesus' feet for a little while. So he says, suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, first of all, points out, you know, he tells him more. Y'all have heard me say this before, but Jesus always tells more than sometimes people get, right, in the answer. He says, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why do you call me good? Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You think I'm good? If you do, you're right, because I am God. He didn't say that, though, did he? Did he take a humble approach about it? He could have sit there. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming in, you know, coming into any city? Yeah. Okay, disciples, I want y'all to march in front of me on the way in, and I want y'all to declare to everybody here in the city, the Son of God has come. Would they have been telling the truth? The Son of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, is come. Everybody come out and hear him. They didn't do that. Why did they not do that? Because Jesus took the humble approach to everything he did. Why call us good master? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest me thou good? There's none good but one. And that's God. He just told him, I'm God. And the fella probably right over the top. And you and I probably would too, except for the explanation we've got here in the book, okay? So he says, thou knowest the commandments. He knew something about this man. This fella comes up to him and says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he tells him, you know, thou knowest the commandments. Just remember, Jesus knows what you know. Jesus knows who you are. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. And I want you to note that Jesus did not correct him. Jesus did not say, no, you haven't. I remember one time you missed. Okay. He did not do that. It gives me some idea, you know, had he been perfect? Probably not. Probably had done a pretty good job. Jesus didn't even bother to correct that. He pointed out something else. And when Jesus heard, and he said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. You know what? No matter how good all of us might think we do from time to time, we're always lacking. Somewhere, some way, somehow. You know, if we think our righteousness is good enough, we're dependent upon the shed blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness that's going to get us into heaven's fair world. And he says, and Jesus heard these things. He said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You want to have treasure, my friends? Get rid of the things that are encumbering you and keeping you from serving him. And he says, go take, distribute to the poor, come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was sorrowful, for he was very rich. He wasn't just a little rich. He was very rich. And he had fallen in love with his riches rather than with the master. And when Jesus saw he was sorrowful, he said, you know, in another place, by the way, the Bible says Jesus looked on him that whom he loved. Doesn't say that Jesus didn't love him. It doesn't say he wasn't a good man. He was just not doing and doing what he could do. So he says, come and follow me. And Jesus saw that he was sorrowful. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? That's not saying don't worry about riches. That's saying don't let your riches become a hindrance to serving the Lord. Don't let those things hinder you from serving the most important thing to be served. And don't let the riches become your master. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, it's not saying about eternal life, salvation, being home. It's talking about service while we're here. It's hard for the rich man to let go of his riches. I've heard people say that, you know, it says the needle's eye. You know, if there was anybody that could make a camel go through a needle's eye, if we're talking about a sewing thread needle, if there's anybody that could ever do it, I believe Jesus Christ could get the job done. What do you think? But I have heard it said that there was a gate in the city of Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And that the camels, when they went through, they had to get them down on their knees and they basically had to scoot through like that. He said it's easier for a camel. Probably was, you know, I don't know. I'm not a camel guy, okay? So, but I probably, it wasn't natural for the camel to get down on his knees and go through there. You know, it's probably pretty hard. And he said, but it's easier for that to happen than it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom. Why? Because it's hard to let your riches get in your way. And, you know, when it's like I've always said, you know, being a farmer is a very tough life. But you know what? When you're a farmer, you know what I know about farmers? Farmers get up every day praying, God, send the rain. God bless the sun to shine at the right time. Bless the cold weather not to come. They're dependent upon God every day. And I'll tell you, when you know you're dependent upon God for your food, for your clothing, for your raiment every day, aren't we dependent upon Him? We just forget about it. Our jobs and our riches keep us thinking about ourselves and what we can provide rather than who is the provider of what we have. Anyway, so he says, when they heard it and said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. When we think, when we look on somebody and say, you know, well, that's too tough a case for the Lord. No, there's no such thing as too tough a case for the Lord. It might be too tough for me and you. There might be those out there that have hurt us, that continue to do the wrong things. You know, we got family members that we know that just make mistake after mistake after mistake, and you're sitting there thinking, how do they keep doing that? You know, well, and we want to go in there and fix them, right? I want to go in there and fix them. Just sit down and talk to them and say, come on, wake up. You know, quit doing this, quit doing that. But the truth is, I can't fix them. The things that are impossible with me are possible with God. And we need to be looking for God to get the riches out of their life, to get the hindrances out of their life. And he says, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed. Then said Peter, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verily I say unto you, there's no man that has left house, nor parents, nor brethren, nor wife, nor children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. You know what he's saying? It's not about the fact you're doing all this and you're going to somehow build up crowns and you're going to get some greater mansion in heaven. It's not all about that. He says, there's no man that has left house, nor parents, nor brethren, nor wife, nor children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. God will bless when we get our priorities right when it comes to following Him. There are those that we let things get in our way. I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. I've got, if y'all will allow me to use this word, I've got this excuse, that excuse, another excuse. I've got another excuse. I've been working a job down there last week. We've been trying to get in there and get some work done. Brother Ronald knows what I'm talking about. And you get everybody, every tool possible, brand new welding machines, leads, all kinds of stuff to support the work. You get it put up there on the unit, ready for them to go in and go to work. And there's something they need before they can get in there and actually get to work. And so there's one excuse, and then there's another excuse. And, you know, at some point you say, well, you know, you reckon Jesus gets tired of our excuses? He gets tired of our excuses. He just says, take up your cross and follow me. And I'll make, you know, he'll be like he was the disciple, and I'll make you fishers of men. May God bless you. I trust to think about being followers of Him, and in being followers of Him, do it publicly. Come and confess publicly that you love Him and you know He loves you. May God bless you is our prayer.